Morning. Since you've all downloaded the app now, you know that we're turning to Mark chapter 1, don't you? Mark chapter 1's our text this morning. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1 as we start a new study through the Gospel of Mark. Have you all been staying warm? It has been a cold week. When I was saying of the summer months, man, I wish it would just cool down. This is not my intention. This was not my thought. It's been cold this week, and hope that you've been able to stay warm. A day like today, when we are expecting bad weather to come, some have suggested between 10 and 12. I know that causes great concern to many of you as to whether or not it's safe to drive home. Are you going to shorten up your sermon because of the bad weather? I appreciate your all's concern for one another. That is so kind of you to be thinking of one another like that. I have a little different take. We should not drive home with such bad weather, and so I should just preach long into the afternoon. And that way you will be safe. Trying to get home. But nevertheless, Mark chapter 1, we're going to start this new series in the Gospel of Mark. And today, the sermon is simply entitled, Prepare the Way. We have the opportunity to once again look into the life and the ministry of John the Baptist from a little different perspective. We looked at John the Baptist in the Gospel of John a number of months ago. But today, as we shift our attention to Mark, Mark begins to paint for us a picture of the forerunner, that one who went before Christ. He prepared the way for Christ. And today, as we get started, let me just take a moment and kind of set the stage in the Gospel of Mark. We're going to spend a number of months in this Gospel, and so it's fitting for us to become acquainted with some of the background information that will help us as we journey through this. Now, for most theologians, they see Mark as a critically important Gospel because they see Mark as really the precursor to both Matthew and Luke. Mark was oftentimes considered probably the first Gospel that was written. Now, many people call this the Gospel of Peter. And the reason they call it the Gospel of Peter is many people believe that Mark was simply the writer for Peter who had written this book. So a lot of people, though they attribute it to Mark, many people see that Peter is the one that is supplying Mark the information necessary to write this. Because we really don't see Mark come onto the scene until later in the book of Acts. Mark, that his writing here, the Gospel of Mark, is the same man that many of us have come to know as John Mark. John Mark is kin to Barnabas, and we know that Paul and Barnabas had a real problem in their ministry as they went out and were doing some missionary work. Paul and Barnabas and Mark were together. Mark decided to kind of, for lack of a better word, desert Paul. And as they came to the next missionary journey, they were ready to depart. And Paul basically said, I'm not taking Mark. And Barnabas says, hey, listen, no Mark, no Barnabas. And Paul looks at Barnabas and says, no problem. John Mark deserted me. I'm going to go this way. I'm going to take Silas with me. Barnabas, you go that way, you take John Mark with you. Here's the deal. Here we see an example of a conflict within the life of the believers that said, listen, you go and preach the gospel over there, I'll go and preach the gospel over there. No problem. We're gonna part ways, we're gonna part companies, we're gonna go do our own things. Later in life, Paul comes back and for lack of a better word, makes up with John Mark. And John Mark and Paul do some ministry together later in life. But there was a rift there. There was a little bit of a problem between these two personalities. Well, nevertheless, here Mark, oftentimes attributed to writing this, is doing so under, to some degree, the tutelage of that of Peter. Now, that is important because what we know of Peter is that Peter was a mover and a shaker. He was a man of action. And so when you look at the Gospel of Mark, you'll notice that Mark makes few points with great verbose words. He recognizes that there's only one parable found in the Gospel of Mark. He writes mostly the action. He's talking about the miracles. He's talking about the things that Jesus did. Not as much of what Jesus taught, but his central aim at writing this gospel. Mark's central aim is, can Jesus live up to the redemption requirements of sinful Gentiles? He's writing to largely a Gentile people, a people who were not God's chosen people, and he's simply asking this question, is Christ sufficient? Is Christ sufficient? It's a recognition, it's a question that we are asking even today. In my good days and in my bad days, in my difficulties and in my trials, in my tribulations and in my sufferings, is Christ sufficient? Can I trust that Christ is going to be all that I need in life? It wasn't so long ago that I was preaching a funeral service for an individual. I did not know who he was. I just happened to know a family member of his, and so we went down. It was a very odd funeral. It was down in the inner city of Denver at Coors Field, all right? So this would be the equivalent of going down and preaching a funeral in one of the party suites at Busch Stadium, all right? It was a very odd arena for a funeral. It was a former baseball player. Back in the earlier, it was long before my time, in the 40s or 50s. I didn't even know they had baseball back then. Long before my time. And so I was preaching the funeral, and the funeral, it was the first time I had no idea to even ask this question, but it was an open bar funeral. I was there. The party had already started long before I had gotten there. And there was really nothing happening in that arena that I could relate with or appreciate or understand, quite honestly. I remember the look of our music pastor who was with me, and he says, "What are you going to do?" And I said, "I don't really know, to be honest with you. I realize that there's not a lot of people here that are really interested in what I'm about to share with them. But I guess I'll just get up and do the only thing I know to do." And so I stood up to an open bar setting and said, "I want to share with you a little bit about Jesus." And I just preached the gospel. I realized that there was really no one really, really fundamentally paying attention to me. But someone came up afterwards and he said, "Pastor, that was really, really good." He says, "I'm of a Muslim background." He says, "And today I really feel like I've got Jesus and Muhammad in my life." And I thought, you've missed the point. You've missed the point. See, in Colossians, friends, we read these words in chapter 2, verse 20. In him, that of Christ, in him we have been made complete. In him we've been made complete. You see, the recognition is you don't add to Jesus what you don't add Jesus to what you already have. And having Jesus, you don't need to add anything to him. Jesus, friends, is all you need. He's all that you need. And as we traverse this territory through the Gospel of Mark, the real challenge that we're going to look at here is asking the question, is Christ sufficient in our lives? Do we have all that we need? Because I know this today, and it's my sincerest prayer for us as a church as we walk through this gospel together in the coming weeks and months. It's my sincerest prayer that we would come to a place where we could exchange everything that we have and everything that we are, that we might have in him all that we need. If we give him everything that we have and everything that we are, we just clothe ourselves in Christ and his righteousness, we will have in him everything that we need. Everything. And so you may say to yourself, "Well, I'm not buying it, Pastor." That's all right. We're on the outset of this journey. But let's work together over the course of the coming months to study these words out of Mark and come to this great appreciation that in Christ we have been made complete. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Let's read together. The beginning of the gospel very literally, the good news. Beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it's written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send a messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all of the country of Judea was going out to him, and all of the people of Jerusalem, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist, and his diet was locust and wild honey. And he was preaching and saying, after me, one is coming who is mightier than I. And I am not fit to stoop down and untie his sandals. I baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Here is the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, contrary to what your thoughts might be, he was not the first Baptist, right? We understand that, right? John the Baptist was not the first Baptist. That's not where we come from, right? That's not why we are a Baptist church, is because we follow in the footsteps of good old John. John the Baptist, oftentimes we see names in Scripture begin to exemplify and give us an understanding of one's character, who they are. Well, John the Baptist is very literally John the Baptizer. John the Baptizer. When we see John's ministry being played out, it's oftentimes near that Jordan River where he is baptizing people. He is preparing the way of the Lord. He is helping people begin to understand the one who is going to come after him, the one you and I refer to as Jesus Christ. In this situation, John is out baptizing, and he is baptizing with water, but he begins to proclaim, there is one coming after me. He is much mightier than I am, and he is going to baptize you in the Spirit. Well, as we begin with these first eight verses, let us make a couple of observations. And first, let us stop here in verses 1-3 and acknowledge the prophecy of Christ. Here we see Isaiah the prophet proclaim, behold, I'm sending a messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord. Make his path straight. He's saying, listen, John is coming, but John is not coming because John in of himself is the end result. John is coming as a forerunner. He is going to come before the one who is the end result. He is coming and he is going to prepare the way of the Lord. And so the prophecy of Christ becomes today your and my blessing. I want you to take just a moment and write that down. The prophecy of Christ is our blessing. Prior to introducing the emergence of Jesus, Mark sets the stage by introducing us to John the Baptist. Mark references the Old Testament prophecies that come out of both Isaiah chapter 40 and Malachi chapter 3. Each of them foretells of the ministry of John the Baptist. Now, you'll notice that Malachi's name is left out in the prophecy. That's not a problem, my friends. It's not uncommon to recognize. It's not problematic. It's not uncommon when citing multiple Old Testament prophets to refer to the more prominent of the prophets and let the rest of them fold into play here. So he turns the attention and says, listen, Isaiah, and you can just kind of put out into your margin there, Isaiah and Malachi, they foretell of the coming of Christ by setting the stage with that of John the Baptist. Now, why does Mark appeal to the ancient Hebrew prophets in this important way? Why does he do it? Why is that important for us? Because everything we see in Scripture is important for us. Why does Mark do that? Why does he go back into the prophecies? Why does he go to Isaiah and Malachi and help set the stage for the coming of the Messiah? Friends, listen very carefully. Mark is demonstrating for us, and he's demonstrating for an entire Gentile nation, that Jesus's arrival was not a secondary plan. It was not an afterthought. It was not a plan B. It was not a, oops, we didn't accomplish what we were setting out to do, and therefore we got to come up with an alternative plan. What he is actually doing for us is saying to us from the outset, God had always planned to send Jesus. It was always God's plan for Christ to come. It was always God's plan from the very beginning for Jesus to die on the cross for mankind. It was God's plan to send his son for you and for me. You see, God is omniscient. That means he's all-knowing. He knows everything. Before he laid the foundations of the world, he already knew that man would sin and perish and be without hope and help. That's a bright idea, isn't it? Did you guys see the lights turn on there? What happened there? Am I brighter to you? Huh. First Peter. Sorry. You didn't need that. First Peter chapter 1. Before the very foundations of the world. Before the foundations of the world. God had a plan. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17, if you address as Father the one who is impartially judging according to each one's work, conduct yourself with fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver and gold from your futile ways of life inherited from your forefathers. Here's what Peter's saying, is that you were not redeemed by the way of the world. All right, you were not redeemed by silver, you were not redeemed by gold, you were not redeemed by the ways that your forefathers were redeemed. But he goes on, he says, you were redeemed with the precious blood as a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ, he says. Now listen to what he goes on to say. For he was foreknown from the foundations of the world, but has appeared in these last days for the sake of you. He says, listen, God always knew that we, a people who were without hope, was that he always had a plan. He always knew there was an ultimate end here, and Jesus was always going to be God's plan. Now, not only did God know this, but God began to make his plan known throughout the pages of Scripture. If you go back into the very beginning of Scripture and you begin to track your way from the Garden of Eden when Adam sinned, you'll notice that when Adam sinned, what happened? God came off of his throne and he began to walk in the garden and begin to ask a question. Adam, where are you? We were once in perfect relationship, but now that sin has entered into the equation, we are now estranged. And so we see that God literally takes the first 999 steps of this 1,000-step chasm. He comes from his throne on high and begins to come and institute a search and rescue mission for the heart of you and I. Now, from the Garden of Eden all the way through Noah's flood, the covenant of grace that he makes to Abraham, to Isaac, to Moses, to the Davidic covenant, from start to finish, the Bible is Christocentric. That means it's all about Christ. It was always God's plan for Jesus to come and redeem the hearts of man. And you say to yourself today, well, why does that matter? Why does that matter? Well, here's why it matters. It's really two reasons. Number one, the prophecy of Christ's coming reminds us that God always had a plan. He's always had a plan. The circumstances of your life may surprise you, but it doesn't surprise him. Friends, listen, he's always had a plan. He had a plan in your salvation. He has a plan in your vocation. He has a plan for your family. He has a plan for your health. He's always had a plan. It may take us by surprise. Our circumstances may change. We might find ourselves in places where we don't understand, and this is not what we planned. You might find yourself even in 2018 thinking to yourself, listen, I'm only 7 days in, and everything that I expected to happen this year has not happened, and everything that I expected I could ward off has happened, and I find myself, this is not a good situation. It might surprise you. It might disappoint you. It might be a problem to you, but listen, this is not beyond God's scope of understanding. God has a plan for your life. God knows. We can look in the pages of Scripture and we can see that from the very foundations of the world, God knew. He had a plan. But number two, I believe a passage of scripture like this gives great credence to the reality is that we can't appreciate the value of good news until we can come to an understanding of the bad news. The value of good news does not impact us nearly as great until we understand the problem of the bad news. When we see the prophets begin to speak of the coming Messiah, we see throughout the pages of the Old Testament a stage being set that says, we have a massive problem. And that massive problem is that we are estranged from God, and we need something that's going to help bridge that chasm from us being dead and dying in our sin, separated from Christ. We need something to bridge that chasm between a sinful man and a holy God. And it's not until you understand that that you can really appreciate God's plan in sending Christ, because Christ became that answer. Let me try to illustrate this. Have you ever had a company, a service, maybe a utility company or a water company or somebody contact you and say, hey, listen, we need to come out to your property and do some work, and when we come out there, we need someone to be at home. Have you ever been there? Have you ever? And when they contact you and say, we need someone home, have you ever thought to yourself, well, that's interesting. I'll be there after 6 o'clock tonight. And them say, well, that's not going to work because our technicians get off at 5:30. Have you ever been there? And your thought is, well, hey, listen, I don't get off till 5:30. The problems that you have may be interesting, but they're not my problems. We all have problems in the world. Your problems are not my problems. And so I'm not going to cancel my plans. I'm not going to call into work. I'm not going to leave work. I'm not going to go out there and do it. And they say, well, you have to be there. We can't come onto the property without you there. That happened to me recently. The water company needed to come out. And Sarah had called me earlier in the day, and she had said, Sarah, she said, Mike, I've got to get Anna here, and I've got to get one of the other kids there, and I'm going to need your help. And I told Sarah, I said, listen, Sarah, I've got meetings at church, and I've got things that I'm tied up doing, but so I'm gonna need you to do what you've always done. I need you to separate and be three places at once. And listen, she is the only woman that I know that can do it. All right, she can be everywhere all times, right? And so she said, okay, I'll figure it out. And I said, that's why I love you. That's why I love you. You can figure that kind of stuff out. And then I got a call from the water company. They said, hey, we can be out there in an hour or two, but someone needs to be there. And so I called Sarah back up, and I said, Sarah, listen, the water company can come in an hour or two, but they need someone there, and therefore I can cancel my meetings and take Anna. And she asked me this question. I just asked you to do that. Well, you mean to tell me that now you can do it? Well, here's the deal, Sarah. Here's the deal. It's not just that the water company's wanting to come out. This week, our pipes froze. Oh, it was, you don't know. You don't know. Two little boys that feel like they need to go to the bathroom every 30 seconds when you don't have water. I've not used so many water jugs to flush a toilet in my life. Listen, when you've got the bad news of a frozen pipe, you move all of your prior appointments when the water company says they'll come, right? Never before in my life did I care to be there when the utility company comes or when the water company comes. It was always a problem for me to adjust my schedule around theirs. But when I have a problem with my pipes, I have no problem adjusting my schedule around their schedule, right? Why? Because that type of good news is even greater news when you understand that the bad news is you don't have water, right? It's all a matter of perspective. And on some level or another, what the prophets help us to do in the Old Testament, what we have the Old Testament, the value of the Old Testament, a lot of people say, well, hey, Mike, listen, we're a New Testament type of people. We don't need the Old Testament anymore. We don't need to study the Old Testament. Listen, you cannot possibly understand the value of the good news, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, unless you understand the bad news. And the bad news is we are separated from God because of our sin, and we have no hope. No hope at all. Friends, we're not talking about someone that can walk up and say, hey, listen, that's great. Now I've got Muhammad and Jesus. Listen, that doesn't work. Listen, you have to understand here that Jesus is all you need. And you're never going to understand that if you think you can do it on your own. That's the value of the Old Testament. There's a prophecy, and that prophecy becomes our blessing because we realize we just can't do it on our own. And then secondly, I want you to notice here, the proclamation of Christ becomes our responsibility. The prophecy of Christ becomes our blessing. The proclamation of Christ becomes our responsibility. You'll notice here that John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. And all of the country of Judea was going out to him. And all of the people of Jerusalem, they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Friends, listen, John the Baptist came and there was a mission on his heart. There was a plan that God had put on his life. And his purpose was to go out and to proclaim the coming of Christ. He was to prepare the way. He was to make straight paths for the Lord. For 30 years, Ed McMahon would introduce the Tonight Show of Johnny Carson. You never saw Ed, but you know what he said, don't you? What'd he say? Here's Johnny, right? Here's Johnny. Now, that was a little bit before my time. I didn't spend a lot of time, all right? All right, I didn't spend a lot of time watching that. But one that I remember is Rod Roddy, who would oftentimes would host for Bob Barker, and Bob would say, now, Rod, do you have a name up there? And he'd say, yeah, George, come on down. You're the next contestant on The Price is Right, right? If Rod did not say your name, then you didn't get to run down that aisle, right? You never saw Rod. For years, I never understood who he was. He was just a voice out there, right? He was a voice, from my perspective, in the wilderness. But it required him to prepare the way if you were going to go, right? Well, in a warped sort of way, Ed and Rod, they served kind of as a forerunner for those who they served. Well, when we go back to our text, that's what John the Baptist is doing. John the Baptist is taking a people who were estranged from God and saying, here's Jesus. See what I did there? That's what John the Baptist was doing. He was saying, you don't know him. You don't know the answer. You don't have the ability to have that relationship with God. But Jesus is coming that he might bridge that chasm. And you need to know he is on his way. And he begins to introduce the people to the coming of the Messiah. His entire job was to help get a people who were lost and dead and dying in their sin. His entire job was to link them to the Messiah, the only one that would prove helpful for their bleak situation. Now, friends, you might think that John the Baptist is the only forerunner in this world, but you would be wrong. Because you and I follow in John the Baptist's footsteps. We are living in a world today where people are absolutely devoid of hope. Pessimism is the rule of the day. There is an entire world around us that is living with the glass half empty. And the only hope that they have, friends, listen, we're not overstating this. The only hope that they have is in Jesus. And you and I are to prepare the way for Jesus. We're to prepare the way. Reminds me of a story of a 5-year-old, comical story, talking with his father. His father asked his son, he says, son, are you sure that when you die, you're going to go to heaven? And he says, well, Dad, I am. I'm absolutely sure. He says, well, if you were to die tonight and God were to say, why should I let you into heaven? What would you tell him? And this young boy, he didn't know any better. He says, well, I wouldn't even hesitate. I would tell him you should let me into heaven because I'm dead. Well, we laugh and appropriately so. But friends, listen to me. That's what most Americans believe today. Why should I live in heaven when I die? Because I'm dead. That's where people go. That's what we do. We live here, we do what we want, and then when we die, I've been better than the person next to me, and therefore, God will let me into heaven. George Barna did a survey. He says, when you die, you will not go out of heaven. Agree or disagree? Only 2 out of thousands of people disagreed with the statement. Well over 99% of people said that when they die, they're going to heaven. That's just what people believe. That's just what people believe. I mean, I've never gone to a situation or engaged in a funeral environment or engaged with people in the days of loss and that we don't look towards a better reality of eternity. I mean, it's just a common notion. But the reality is that hell is not going to be populated, friends, with people who truly believe that their religion and their works and their will was not sufficient. I mean, friends, there are going to be all kinds of people who believe that their religion and their works and their will got them to heaven, and they're going to be sorely mistaken when they breathe their last breath because they will have missed the relationship. There's not one person in hell today because of what they did in this lifetime. They are in hell today because of that which they did not do. They failed to make Jesus the Lord of their life. And friends, listen, you and I have a role in that. We have a place in that narrative. Because we, like John the Baptist, when we have received the good news of Jesus Christ, we have a responsibility to be the forerunner of that good news in the lives of others. And so the question this year that you should be asking yourself is, who is going to make it to heaven because of your influence in 2018? Who is going to receive the Lord Jesus Christ? Who is going to surrender their life to Him because of your witness, because of your testimony? Because, friends, the reality is there are so many things that we do in this life. Let's just be real honest about it. Let's get down on the living level today. Let's just be brutally honest. There are so many things that you and I do on a day-by-day basis, friends, that really don't matter. They just don't. They're not going to be remembered. They're not going to be memorialized. We're not going to enshrine those memories and keep them. People will forget them long before you even pass away, but I promise you they'll forget them after you pass away. But I'll tell you, the one thing that we can do that will have a lasting influence is our witness to an unbelieving world. Every single person that we have the opportunity to touch with our faith, every single person that we have the opportunity through the power of the Holy Spirit to bring into a relationship with Jesus Christ will last forever. Now, friends, if I want to leave a legacy that will last forever, then I'm going to make a beeline to the opportunity to share Jesus with people. In our passage of Scripture, we see the prophecy that serves as a blessing. We see the proclamation that serves as our responsibility. We see the preeminence of Christ, which now becomes our challenge. The preeminence of Christ, which becomes our challenge. Look here in our text, going back to the text. He says, John was clothed with camel hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and had a diet of locust and wild honey. That is unique, isn't it? Can you imagine walking into the local McCamel's restaurant? I'm saying, I'll take a McLocust burger heavy on the honey. And the kid taking your order asks, wait for it, you want fries with that? You see that? That's a unique situation right there. Nevertheless, look at here. He's got this weird diet. He looks a little strange, but pay close attention to his message. pay close attention to his message. Here's what he says. He was preaching and he was saying, the one who is coming, he is mightier than I. Now, we know in John chapter 3, John the Baptist had quite a following. And when Jesus came and began to baptize on the other side of the valley, you remember there was a lot of dissension among John's disciples because he said, look, everybody's going over to Jesus. Jesus, you got to go stop that man over there. They shouldn't go over there to him. And you remember what he said at that point? He said, listen, he must be greater and I must become less. You remember that's what John's testimony of John the Baptist was. John the Baptist was heard saying, he is greater, I am lesser, right? But listen to what he says in this gospel. He says, listen, there's one who is coming, and he is mightier than I am. I am not even fit to stoop down and untie his sandals. He says, I can't even get down on the ground and untie this man's sandals. He is greater than I. I baptize you with water, but he will be the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The preeminence of Christ, my friends, is our challenge today. Now, what is preeminence? Preeminence is defined as something, or in this case, someone, who is superior or more notable above all others. So, we make this assertion. Christ is preeminent in our lives. What are we saying? Christ is greater than anything or anyone else in our lives. Now, can you say that today? Can you honestly say that today? That Christ is greater than your spouse? That Christ is greater than your work? Can you say today that Christ is greater than your children? Can you say today that Christ is greater than your stuff, your house, your car, your clothes? Is Christ supreme in your life? Because I'm telling you, and history is on my side on this, that your marriage will not be a happily ever after marriage if Christ is not supreme in your life. And you will struggle as a parent all of your life if Christ is not supreme. And your job will be so much less fulfilling if Christ is not preeminent. When Christ is not in the rightful place in your life, nothing else is going to work itself out. Can you survive? You can survive. But it is so much better when Christ is preeminent. When Christ is in the rightful place. Now, I want you to think about what Jesus said of John the Baptist. He says in Matthew chapter 11, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there is none that has arisen that is greater than John the Baptist. None. He says John the Baptist is the best. He is the greatest. He is greater than Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Daniel. He is the best of all the prophets. He is supreme. There's no one greater than John the Baptist. And listen to what John the Baptist says. There is one. It has been said of me that I am the greatest that has ever been born of women. But there is one who is coming that is even more mightier than I. And if you don't believe me, understand this. I am not even fit to bend down and untie his sandal. Now listen to me. The person who would have bent down and untied the sandal would have been the lowliest of all the low in society at that time. It would have been the servant of all servants. And John the Baptist says, I am not even fit to touch his dirty feet. That's how mighty he is. That's how mighty he is. He is preeminent. He is the one and only one. So you see, the reality is you may think you're someone pretty special. You may think that you're one that others should look for or seek or pursue or emulate. But the reality is that this life is not about you. It's about Him and only Him. The preeminence of Christ is our challenge. And we live every day of our lives as believers, listen, with this same mantra on our hearts. There is one who is mightier than I, and I need to introduce you to Him. Because when people get Jesus into their life, it radically changes things. It radically changes things. It's not just a reality that might impact them today. It impacts them for an eternity. There is a supremacy in Christ that when you come to understand it, it radically changes your world. Now, friends, today we have the opportunity to give people that kind of Christ. But it takes a heart change, a head change, a will to recognize that this life is not about us. It's not about our satisfaction. It's not about our happiness. It's about sanctification. It's about holiness. We recognize today we're not on mission to fulfill our will, our wishes, and our plans. God has placed us here to fulfill His will and His wishes and His plans. And if we're going to understand how to do that, it's going to start with an understanding that the prophecies of Christ is a blessing to us. It sets the stage. It's a game changer in our life. And the proclamation of Christ becomes our sole responsibility. And the preeminence of Christ is our challenge. That's how we appropriately prepare the way for the coming of Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before you today, we acknowledge that we have a role in the cosmic plan that is being worked out in the lives of people across this country and throughout this world. We have a responsibility to boldly proclaim the name of Christ. Even when nobody wants to hear His name, we will not stop. Why? Because, Father, you're the greatest. You're the best. You are preeminent. There is none greater than you. Your name is to be praised. Your name alone is to be high and lifted up. Father, help us. Help us. Like John the Baptist, help us be a people who prepare the way for our neighbors and our coworkers, for our family members and our loved ones, who so desperately need you. Father, help us understand today that, in the words of Paul, it's in you and you alone that we are made complete. Father, help us realize that and then put us on mission to help others come to that same reality. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.